You know, Sandy, you know, he has like a slight accent. It is so, it makes me just feel really comfortable. You know what I mean? I think it's a wonderful, I feel like I'm home, you know? So I got to learn that too. And we've had a good time here. I have to hit the road, which is an example of why I'm a grace case. I scheduled this, and my son, who's my personal assistant, he scheduled this one, and I scheduled our own leadership conference in Boise is happening right now. It's true. Serious. So, you know, I have to go, unfortunately, because I really wish I could have hung out a little bit. I'd like to visit some of the small towns, because in Idaho, Boise's, you know, like got 200,000 people, and that's the biggest city in the state. And but all the towns that are the most fun for me are, you get out of town a little bit, and it's just really nice. That's where our ranch is, and I guess I'll have to come back again. So I want to tell you about something, because I'm going to forget if I don't. I'm going to leave some things for you. I'm going to refer to just a little bit in one of our examples out of Philippians. But this DVD and this Hope India is just an example of some of the things we're doing over there, some awesome stories of just like right now we're doing some stuff with just obviously church planning, but we just got done working with some villages that are full of people with leprosy. Things we're doing there, and we're starting a home for kids who with AIDS. AIDS is spreading tragically all over India. It could be the next Africa as far as that whole situation. And it's funny, you know, or ironic, I don't know what, but you know how God just uses the troubles of this fallen world to redeem people's lives. When I was there this last trip, we met with a lot of the people in the village outreaches that we've been doing, and a lot of them who have AIDS came later and met with us. And the grace of God in that meeting just sits with me right now, honestly, this moment. It's a driving force in my life. I just saw so many genuine conversions, not just, you know, sometimes they call them rice Christians, people who just get something out of it so they'll say they're a Christian, but just the work of God's grace to restore these people's hearts, you know, because they're so discouraged. A lot of these women, their husbands had died recently from AIDS, and they just don't know what to do. And they're, like any mother, I said, well, what about your children? You know, and to see the tears, the sorrow, you know, the anguish of what will happen to my children in a country like this when now the mom dies. And that day we said, you know, we're going to take care of your kids. We're going to go ahead and buy some land. We're going to build a beautiful home because a lot of these kids now have AIDS. And I found the Lord provided it. I said, Lord, I want some land on a beach because these kids live in just a real rough, desolate part of India that's just drought stricken and just rough. That's all I get. It's hard to describe. Anyway, so I said, Lord, please just give us some land that would just make it a taste of heaven for these children, of your grace in their life, that you love them and you care about them. And we'd love to lead them to you, Jesus, before they die. So we started looking, and, you know, it was just, again, God's sovereign grace. You ask for things that really are just in the heart of God. I think it's, by the way, the easiest way to pray. Just find out what God's heart is and pray for it. You don't have to talk him into it. He'll be happy. And so we were looking and looking, and we came across some land. You know, buying beach property anywhere on the planet is not cheap, you know. And a lot of Europeans buy land over there, so it's on the beach part, and it's expensive. I mean, like less than an acre was $1 million when I came across it. So we just kept praying. We ended up finding 5 acres right on the beach, palm trees, the whole thing I was praying for like $180,000. And but I didn't have $180,000. But that was about the level of my faith, you know? So anyways, we prayed, and within 3 months, you know, we didn't do any fundraisers, or I just said to our body, I says, you know, this is what's up, you guys, just pray. I just want some prayer partners, just pray for God's provision. And without any, that's all I ever said. And literally within 3 months, we had 180,000 designated. Just people just would drop money off, and it was just makes you feel so good. Christian hearts are so big, you know, in responding to the grace of God in people's lives, you know. So, anyways, there's some of those stories in this deal. So, scope it out if you're interested. What I'm going to do is bring you to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at chapter 3. I think we'll start in verse 9 and go to verse 14. This is Paul the Apostle's kind of core values, his goals that he carried in his own life. And as I said, you know, yesterday when I was talking about how grace was the driving force of his life, you know, he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. It's not about me, it's about what God's grace has done for me. And I've done a lot, he said, but I didn't do any of it, ultimately. God's grace did it. You know, I just respect him. I love him because he's like a hero, somebody I can look at, like Chuck Smith and some of the others that we know, who say, you know, the guy just did it right. I need to just listen and learn. And here again from Paul, you learn the driving force of his life. And it's something that can help every one of us, whether you're teaching a Sunday school class, you're doing street mission work, or you're a pastor, you're planning on going out and starting churches somewhere. His goals, the thing that drove him to spiritual success, are things that anyone here can do. So anyways, verse 9 gets us started. It says, after he came to Christ, you know, he talked about his conversion here in chapter 3, who he was before Christ. And then he says, this is my goal. After gaining Christ and turning everything away from me that was my past as rubbish. Number one, he says, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So that was the first of the five goals I noticed in this section we're going to look at. And basically I'm an old guy now. I've been around a long time on the planet. And every year I live, I realized that apart from who I am in him is just a tragedy, basically. It's just a wreck waiting to happen. And to be found in him is my only hope, you know, and I'm willing to admit it, that I just am dangerous, you know, left to my own devices. I'd mess up our church, I'd mess up my family, I'd mess up, you know, just the way it is. Now, some of us are just a little, whatever, more messed up maybe than others, but it doesn't really matter. Bottom line, to be found in him, whether it's his righteousness or whatever else it is in him, it is a core value that Paul had in his life that made him the man he was. Now, he wrote over and over again, I'm sure you know this because you know your word, I'm sure, that he often referred to who we are in him, you know, found in him. And it's not just in salvation as far as righteousness by grace. Everything, though. You remember in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, he says that we should know that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, having been blessed with every spiritual blessing in those heavenly places in who? Christ. So I'm in Christ, and in Christ I'm placed in a relationship with a heavenly dimension of reality, his kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, and it gives me every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Now, what do you think about that for a portfolio? I mean, that is pretty awesome if you really took the time to research God's word and God's commitment to say every single spiritual blessing, every single spiritual blessing is equally given to all of us. I mean, it didn't just say for a select few. And that's what was one of the cores of his life, was it says, you know, I want to be found in him. I don't want to be found in Paul. I don't want to be found in a denomination. I don't want to be found in just some program. I want to be found in what Christ can do, because I'm in him. I've got him. And so it's really kind of simple. You know, what happens with our goal, our destiny, what God's called us to do and be wherever we are? It's simple because really the only thing that separates us is who is going to the bank more often than somebody else, because we all have the same account. That is endless, don't we? I mean, we can all sign on the check. We can all go to the bank. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So you got your challenges, I got my challenges. Everywhere you go, you got different challenges. Every ministry God calls you to will have its unique challenge. But I got every spiritual blessing, so every means no matter what the challenge, no matter what the deficit, I got a benefit. And I just got to know who I am in him. I can't wait till I'm perfect. because the world's going to hell. I can't wait till I'm perfect because people need him now. And so until I'm perfect, which I am not waiting for, I think it happens in heaven, I'm going to have to go and say, by grace, Lord, if I can help somebody, if I can honor you, your name, I need your divine blessing. I need the riches of heaven to bring to the poverty of humanity in whatever my sphere of responsibility is. And if I'm confident of who I am in him, I can get out there in the game of life, as it were. I can get out on the ball field and I can hit somebody, you know, in love. I can do something because there's an energizing force in my life and in your life. Honestly, do you believe me or not? I mean, aren't we all equally blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ? Or is that just for the big shots? Every one of us have this, and we can go get it. And that is the equalizer for all of us. It makes an equal playing field. So the second thing that he said was a goal in his life, a value, a core thing, was verse 10, where he says, that I might know him. Now, as I look at this, I just want you to remember, he wrote this, you know, towards the end of his life. You know, these are one of those later epistles or letters he wrote. Wasn't one of the first. Do you think he knew Jesus? You know how we often do that? We'll be walking around witnessing and you say, do you know Jesus? Well, do you think he knew Jesus? I mean, he knew Jesus like nobody else around. He knew things, saw things that he couldn't even describe. And yet, one of the mysteries of people like Paul was there was this driving passion. I want to know him. He didn't say, I want to start more churches. I want to write more epistles. I want to travel more or whatever more. You know, whatever the goals are, he says, you know what? I just want to know him. Why? Well, if you know him, everything else works out. If you know, again, what the resources are in him, you have an intimate relationship with him, the outworking of that relationship will take care of everything. Wherever you end up, you're ready to go. It's kind of like in Idaho, we have some rivers where, like I'm sure people have all over the world, but they're big ones, and a lot of people come there to kayak, you know? And so I'm learning how to kayak. And one of the things is you have to know what a river operates like, you know, how it, you read it, you know, the rapids and where the rocks are and all this stuff. Anyways, if you know it, you just come at it, you know. You can't think too much. You just have to react. It's kind of like watching guys play basketball. You know, you can't just, you know, look at somebody and kind of size them up. You got to just react instantly to guard them, right? Same if a guy is a defensive backfield. He has to just be, he has to somehow figure out immediately, is he going left or is he going right? Right, left, left, right. You know, it's like, you have to be ready. It's just got to be in you. You know what I mean? You can't think ultimately. You got to just react. And when you know him and he's a driving force in your life, you are ready for whatever you face in life. It is enough because he's in you. Just like this thing, like I was telling you about, like in India or in my own city where we work, where right now we're also doing some stuff in Iran. You know, if you know who you're working with, you know how he operates. You know, as David said, the ways of the Lord. You can do well in this thing. You know, Paul was not a great speaker. You know that. He admitted it. He wasn't ashamed to say it. He says, you know, you guys think I'm a joke because I'm not good at oratory. But he says, you know what? I don't come with words only. Guess what I come with? The power of God. He wasn't just a trash talker. He wasn't just a showman. He wasn't, you know, just putting on the act. He said, you know, we can talk and talk and talk. I'll act, and then talk a little bit. You know, he did a lot of action, and that compensated for his less than stellar communication skills. You know, when you know what you know about him, and it's deep in your soul, and you can live it, you can act on it, it'll take care of the sermons. Because the people can see it in your life. This guy knows the Lord. I like to watch how he operates. Isn't that what you do in life? You know, if you want to learn, you'll learn from somebody who's actually acting it. They're doing it. Watch them. And you'll go a long ways in life. So, get to know him. I guess that's why, you know, Paul, when he was writing the Corinthians, you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 through chapter 4 there, The end of chapter 3, he said we should behold him, and being able to see him, we're changed from glory to glory into his image. You know, as I get to know him, it changes me. That is like the one-step program. You can't write a book, you know, 10 easy steps to knowing Jesus or something. One step, ultimately, just look at him, behold him, be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. And as I'm looking at him, he just rubs off on me because he's in me. You know, it's kind of like I'm discovering who I am in him by looking at him. And so I got some potential now in him, in knowing him. And then you know what he said in chapter 4? He said, in the same context, he said, this knowledge of God in the face of Christ is a treasure. It's a treasure in an earthen vessel. Again, you know, I sometimes wish I was not an earthen vessel, but then I realize I'm supposed to be. He said, we are earthen vessels. He's the treasure so that what? People will see that it's the power of God and not us. That people don't put faith in men, but God. He just accepted it. So, okay, I'm an earthen vessel. I'm just another guy. That's what I'm supposed to be. But I have a treasure, and I know what I have in me, and I have what you can have. And we can bring that to anyone in the world, anywhere in the world. I can give you the treasure. So I just figure, you know what? You got to know it's in the treasure chest, don't you? So when you face whatever you face, you say, excuse me just a second. Open up the treasure chest and say, I got just what you need. That's for all of us. And that's why Paul, I think, was the man he was. He knew what was in his treasure chest. And that's why even as an older man, he said, I really, you know what? I just want to know him more. And of course, lastly, in that issue, he loved him. I mean, you want to know people you love, don't you? Do you remember when you fell in love? It's a scary question, gentlemen, because your wife's sitting next to some of you. So just, you know, amen, Brother Bob. Yes, I remember when I fell in love. I'm still feeling it. I hope you are. I'm sure you are. But you know what I'm saying? When you fall in love, what do you want to do? Remember those long phone calls? I remember I used to drive by where my wife worked, and I would leave her notes on her car. So when she got out of work, I'd tell her some, you know, corny poem, I'm sure, but I wrote it. That was enough. And then I would say, hey, you know, give me a call. You know, I want to know the person. And whenever you stop discovering who you're married to, you know your trouble is in that marriage. Because you may think you know them, but you know people are always changing. People aren't who they were 5 years ago or a year ago. There's always more to know about everybody you've ever known. They're not that simple. Well, especially women. I'm just kidding. Serious, I am kidding. It's a typical guy joke. Guys are just as complex and goofy, let me tell you. But when you love someone, you just want to know them. That's all I'm trying to say. It's real simple. And that is, I think, isn't it like kind of high up in the commandments of the greatest purpose in human experience? Didn't Jesus say something about that? The greatest thing you'll ever do to honor your faith in God is to love him. It is the single greatest commandment, to know him because I love him. And you can know him. He's not playing hide and go seek, is he? He wants to be known. And if you have a heart that wants to know him, as Jesus said, if you love me, I will manifest myself to you. I'll just show you who I am. You know, you don't have to be some great mystic who, you know, has some kind of secret in with God. You just have to have a heart like David. David was just a kid. But when other people are doing whatever they do, and he's taking care of his sheep, he's also what? You know, Lord, I want to know you. I'm out here alone. All the families in town, they stuck me with this job, and here I am. I'm not going to waste my time. Who are you? What's up? You know, you're kind of like a shepherd, aren't you? You've been looking out for me, haven't you? I've had some tough times. I've been through the valley of the shadow of death. Remember that time I took on that bear and that lion? You were right there for me. He knew God. That's why he could take on Goliath. Because he's a tough guy? No, he says, you know what? The battle's the Lord's. God does not save with spears. He doesn't save with, you know, arrows or whatever. What does he save with? His own hand. God saves with his own power. I know him. I know he's tough. And he's my friend, so I'm going to kill that guy. That's the way he was. And that's why he could look at Goliath. He wasn't doing some kind of false faith, claim it, name it jive. He knew. And he looked at Goliath and says, you know what? You said you're taking my head. I'm taking your head off. I'm going to take your head off, buddy, because I want the whole world, he said, to know. And this congregation, this company of people, these fighters that weren't fighting, they're afraid. He says, I want the world to know, and I want these fighters to know, God does not save by the power of man, the weaponry. The battle is the Lord's, and you will be defeated because you have been trash-talking my father, and I'm done with it. I don't know. Maybe I'm paraphrasing, obviously, a little bit, but I have the feeling that David took it a little personal. Remember when his brother says, what are you doing here, you little kid? Go back to your few sheep. What did he say? That's right. Isn't there a cause? That's my dad they're talking about. That's my father. I'm not here to show off, you guys, but I do not like what I see. Somebody needs to do something. I'll do it. You see, that's the God we have because we know him. And when you know him, you love him. And when you get to know him and you love him, you can expect great things from a great God, even if we're just little Davids. So I can't belabor that, but you can see it's a very important part of our life, isn't it? And you can do that right now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to go to Bible college for that. You can do that right now. And if you have a smaller church, this may be your golden opportunity. Now, I know you think you're already too busy, but wait till the church gets big. And you'll think, well, all those big shots, they say, well, you just hire a bunch of people and they do all the work for you. It's really not quite that simple. Because now you got to manage all those guys. It's just, it's a lot of drama. It's nothing you want to get too quick. So if you got a smaller church, just kick back, get to know Jesus, make him known. Number three, he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Paul, you know, was a very passionate man, you know. He, I think like maybe I referred to it yesterday, kind of like a linebacker attitude. He just was intense. He just hit life. Anyways, as a non-Christian, you remember how he was. He just went the extra mile. He chased the Christians all the way up to Damascus. He was the only guy who seemed doing that. Everybody else gave up. He just took care of Jerusalem. That was enough. Not for him. He had to keep going. He was a very powerful person. This is a personality, is what I'm saying. We know that. But when he came to Christ, he realized, you know what? My power is nothing. It's dung. The challenges I face and the opportunities I face that are on the other side of that challenge require a power I do not have. Resurrection power. Resurrection life. That's for me here and now. That's why to the Ephesians also in chapter 1, remember he said in his prayer, a prayer that the Holy Spirit prayed through him. This was not just some prayer. It was the Holy Spirit prayer. It's in the scripture. And he said, I pray that you would know the exceeding greatness of his power that comes towards us who believe. Again, that's for all of us. An exceeding great power. Now, in the storms that we face, in the challenges of bringing people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, I need power. And that's what we're called to be, is empowered by his resurrection life that I can, as the Bible says again, quoting Paul, I can reign in life in Christ. This new life is what Peter said, a partaking of God's divine life, partaking of that divine life. That we can escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. We have these battles. And when we're in the thick of the battle, you know, you need a little more than just Red Bull to get powered up, to have a little extra energy. You're going to need this. And I just hope and pray that, as we've already said, in him, you got it? And if you get to know him, you get this power. And, of course, the power is always manifested in what? Weakness. Where I'm weak, I become strong. So don't be afraid of being weak. Don't be afraid of, you know, losing your wind, of just being down for the count, of not being able to finish the mile. You just feel like, man, I'm just done with this. Because that's, as Chuck said earlier today, you know, really where we end, God begins. The next thing Paul said was the goal in his life is, I want to be in the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to fellowship. I want to have koinonia with suffering. Not just any suffering, but what kind of suffering? The sufferings of Christ. You know, he had said in another place, I want to fill up what's lacking in the sufferings of Christ. What is that about? I mean, he wasn't obviously thinking he's going to add to the work of the cross. He's the one that laid the theology out. We know he didn't think that. So what's he thinking? It's really, again, pretty simple, isn't it? What Christ died for, I'm willing to suffer for. I want a fellowship in the purpose of the cross. He suffered for us, and I'm going to suffer for him to bring him to the people that he loves. It's a real simple job we have, you guys, isn't it? It's not complicated. People need Christ. Christians need him, non-Christians need him, mature Christians need him. And our job is that we need to be a dispenser of the riches of God in Christ to the people's needs. We're just butlers, you know, slaves, bond slaves, servants. Here, this is what you need. This is what you need. You need some too? You got some? But in doing that, we're going to suffer. You know, I just got an email 2 days ago from a guy in one of the slums where we started a church in India. And God has really been blessing him. His church is growing. Lots of Hindus are coming to Christ. You know, the slums in India, they're different than like slums in the States, the way they look, but they're still rough. They're very rough. There's a lot greater poverty. They got their own gangs. They don't use guns. They use knives because they can't afford guns. But it's a tough place to be. A lot of prostitutes. There's no running water. There's no toilets. And there'll be tens of thousands of people in some of these slums. They're just rough. And all of our pastors, if they're going to work with us, they have to live in the slum. Most pastors in India that are Indians, quite honestly, they visit the slums, preach, and then they go home. You don't live there on purpose. You just don't do that. That's what you spend your life working your way out of. And these guys are willing because they know it gives them credibility. And you know that yourself. If you don't live with the people, if you're not one of the people, if you're above the people, and you're not with them like Christ was, you just lose your credibility. You know? It's like, man, you don't know what we're going through. You come in here with your nice fancy car and your whole thing, and you go back to your beautiful home. You don't have a clue, man. So these guys live there. And what happened just 2 days ago was because he's being so successful, the village slum leader, the ruler of that slum, he invited him over to his house. And he had some guys there waiting for him. Once he walked into the house, they just beat him to a pulp. I mean, just beat him bad. He was so just physically beat up. He's been in the hospital for a week. You know, and he is afraid. You know, I got the email and it says, you know, just pray for me. I'm just afraid. I got to go back. My family's there. And I am so banged up, man. He didn't say man, but, you know, basically, you understand. He is hurting. And I feel like, you know, you're my hero. You know, you are what it's really about. You know, because while other people are talking and telling their stories, you'll never know this guy. You'll never hear of him. But he's one of the great heroes because they're willing to actually pay the price. And though our price is different here in the States, if you're going to bring the riches of Christ to people, you're going to suffer. I don't know how you can. You'll have to lose sleep at times. You'll have to work long hours. You're going to have to give up things of pleasure and privilege. You know, there's a lot of things I'm sure many of us don't do because we got into the ministry that we used to do. I used to have a little more free time, you know? And I won't even go into the stories. You already know what I'm talking about. But is he worth it? You know, I've often said, you know, men die for their country. Men will die for their family. You know, people will pay some great sacrifice to succeed in athletic competition. They get up so early. They work out so hard. They're just tough because they want to win a game. And how can I be some sloppy, agape Christian who I'm not willing to step up and pay the price to really do the best I can with what I've been given. So the suffering's worth it, definitely. Then he says, not to get more negative, I apologize, but conform to his death. Conform to his death. Now that's not, again, a goal that probably most people have on their top 10 list of things I want to be when I grow up. I want to be conformed to the death of Christ. But that was Paul's goal. And Paul's a man that got the job done, so there must be something in it. You know, that's again why he told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, after he talked about the treasure of the knowledge of Christ, he said this treasure is in an earthen vessel. And then he said, this treasure keeps me, so I'm pressed in on every side, but you can't crush me. I'm perplexed at times in my life, but I'm not in despair. You persecute me, but I'm not forsaken. You know, God is with me. The treasure is with me. And so all this pressure and this confusion and this perplexity about my life, you know, I get through it because of who I know in me. But he described a tough life. And then he said, next, death works in me, but life in you. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a mysterious thing. I can't even describe it. I don't understand it, but it's true. Something has to die in me for something to live in somebody else. I have to be willing to just lose my life to serve someone to find life. You know, Jesus himself said it, didn't he? He said, you know, a seed is nothing until you take the seed, and what do? He says you place it in the ground, you bury it, and it dies. And then it bears much fruit. Lord, I want the fruit, but can I just, you know, pray for it and, you know, build a beautiful building and see the fruit? No, you're going to have to die. You know, and it's a death that's tougher than physical death because it's a living death. Daily I die. Daily I'm going to have to get over myself and be about him. And I don't know how it is for you. You know, I'm sure a lot of you guys are more mature and stuff, but I just know in my journey, I am constantly, like already twice today, I said, Bob, would you just drop dead? I mean, that's honestly what I said to myself. And it's like, man, you're carnal. Just get over yourself. Stop it. So maybe you don't have to go through that, but to me, it's just the way it's got to be. I got to keep reminding myself, just drop dead so I can get out of myself and be serving others. So maybe that's why John the Apostle said, if he laid down his life for us, ought we not logically to what? Lay down our lives for one another? So fellowshipping in his death, conformed to his death. Then briefly, let's at least look here with the time we have left at how he fulfilled these goals, these core goals. Because he tells us, you know, that's so wonderful about Paul and the scripture. Don't just tell you what to do, but how to do it. Verse 12, it says, with this in mind, he says, look, I have not already obtained, I am not already perfected, but I press on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So first thing he did in fulfilling the goal of these five things we've looked at, he said, I'm honest with myself, even as a mature believer and somebody who already could say I've done more than all the other apostles by God's grace, he said, I have not arrived, you know? I've got a long ways to go still. But he says, I have to go arrest. I have to lay hold of that for which God laid hold of me for. That's a focus, you know? You know focus? You got to hone in. You got to target your goal. You got to hit it hard. You got to hit it straight. You can't be distracted by anything else. Let me ask you a question. Anybody here been arrested? One person, isn't this a Calvary Chapel group? Man, I can't believe it. You are nice folks. I've been arrested a couple different times myself, so I'll just talk about myself. If you've ever been arrested, one time, basically a bunch of narcs showed up. And they jumped us, and they didn't tell us who they were. You understand? They just jumped us. We didn't know what was going on. We thought it was a fight. It was dark at night. And so we, you know, I don't know what the other guys are doing. I'm trying to, you know, fight back. I'm just, who is this? You know how you react instantly? And eventually, of course, this guy was like twice my size. And a very professional narcotics agent. And bottom line, I'm on the ground after a little bit. And I realized, you know, this ain't a fight. I'm getting arrested. So, you understand? You know, that whole thing, if you've ever been rousted, that whole deal's going down. So now I got the handcuffs on, and it's been a picture for me of accepting Christ ever since. Because every time I got arrested, what happened? All of a sudden, I'm not in control of my own life. You know, they decide where I'm going. They decide everything. I can't do anything. I'm completely under the control. And I thought, you know, Lord, because in some of your translations, that's used the word arrest. It made me think about it. Here in the New King James, it says lay hold of. But it's the same concept. And he says, I want you to lay hold of, I want you to arrest that for which I arrested you for. Do you understand? I don't know how it was for you, but many times as a newer Christian, and certainly since, I thought I got laid hold of for me to go lay hold of what I wanted to lay hold of. You saved me. I'll be getting back with you as I kind of figure out the plan. Because I have a great plan for my life now that I'm saved, and there's some great things I could do with you, Jesus. So hang tight. Let me work out my strategy. Who and where I want to be in life, and we'll be getting together. And, you know, that's kind of how he thought in a way. And after a while, I realized, you know, I think I've been arrested. I don't think I get to choose. He decides where I live. He decides where I work. He decides how much food he gives me, you know, as far as like his gifts, his ability. I have no control over anything. And I like it that way now. Because he's, you know, he's a lot easier going than those other situations, you know. So I'm just saying that's a focus. It's a goal. He says, I'm going to go get it. I'm going to get it. I'm not an aimless Christian. I'm a man with a vision and a passion and a direction. And I'm going to get it. And anything between here and there that gets in the way of here and there is just going to have to be dealt with. Because I have got to go get what he asked me to go get. Secondly, Paul said, verse 13, this one thing I do, I forget the things which are behind, I reach forward to the things which are ahead. And so here you see two things. First, one thing, I've already talked about that, focus. That you really focus, that you have a one-dimensional thing in your life, that you're not all over the map. I always tell people in our church as we develop leadership, and people are volunteering, I hate using the term volunteer people because they're working hard, you know, but so now we have hundreds of people that work in different departments, serving, helping in the body. And some of them are work freaks, you know, they want to work in the ushering and youth ministry and evangelism and home groups. And you know what I tell them? I say, look it, focus. Just do one thing well. You have a job, you got a family. I hope you have some kind of life. And I want you to serve the body. You want to serve the body. But you know what? You can't do it all because you have other responsibilities. So just please do one thing with excellence. Is that okay? That's the way Paul was. He says, you know what? I'm going after it. And I'm just going to go for, you know, like again, football, you know, that's the hole I got to get through. That's all I got to think about. I don't have to think about anything else. This little 2-foot section that might get to 1 foot real quick if I don't hurry up. I got to get through that hole. And that's all you have to think about. And that's what I think you have to do in the ministry, is what has God put before me? And I need to hit that with every ounce of energy I have. That's the way Paul lived. And I think, you know, again, as a small church, many of you guys are starting churches. Don't worry about being a big church. When people come to your church and say, well, you know, I'll come here, but y'all have a youth group? Well, we got 2 kids, my kids, you know. And they, you know, they want you to have all these programs. I used to have to go through that all the time. You'd say, well, this, do you have this? I said, no. You got me. You know what I'd just say? I say, you know what, if those are your needs, let me encourage you. There are some other great churches in the city here that I know, because I've got to know a lot of the pastors there. And I said, you know, that's a great church. It's a good guy. He's teaching the word. They have a great youth group. Just go there. It's liberating. Because it says, if I can't really minister to you effectively, I don't want you here. because I don't want to stumble you. I don't want to hurt you. I don't mess up your family. I want to help you. But if you're here and you can be here and you can grow here, you know, that's what we'll do. In other words, just do the best I can with what I got. Be the best small church in town. Be the best small church in town. Because you know what you can be as a small church is what the big churches often can't be. You know everybody. You can really disciple everybody. And for a lot of people, for the pastor to personally disciple them is gold. And that's something you can give them, can't you? And just you find those things. One thing. Do one thing well. And you build on that, and you may have many things someday that you'll do. But it's only because you did each thing well as you build the foundation. The next thing he says in that, one thing, but then he says, number three, I forget the things behind, I press for the things ahead. Now, why is that a valuable lesson in setting your goal spiritually? You have to forget what? Both your failures and your successes, don't you? My failures have often been a noose around my neck. You know, things that are stupid that I've done, things I've said that are dumb, people I've offended, just things, you know, that just aren't right all the time. And I just want to get out. I think, you know, this is embarrassing. Quit while you're behind, you know. But I love Paul because he's a fighter. And he said, you know what? I'm not quitting. I'm forgetting. I'm just going to forget that bad moment. And I'm going to learn from it the rest of my life. I'm not going to ever do that again. That's why, again, a small church is a great blessing. This is what I used to tell our church all the time. Listen, you guys, I'm just practicing on you. So lighten up. Don't pick on me so much. Seriously, because I just say, you know, we need to relax around here. I am not the best guy in town, so just chill. We can work this out. If you want to work with me and be a part of a new thing, you know, let's grow together. Just forget the failures, but also the successes. Many people, once they start having success and things start rolling in and, you know, the momentum begins to go. And you know how it's weird about churches in towns is when the momentum's happening, now everybody wants to jump on the bandwagon. And now you're going, you know, where are you people coming from? Where were you when I really needed you? You know, it's like it's the same church, same things. We're nothing different. It's weird to me. So, I mean, I'm not really that impressed with it. It doesn't mean that much. It's just that God wants you to serve him, great. But when things start rolling, you start thinking, oh, finally, I could chill out a little bit, man. Whew. Forget it. You just forget your success. You're nothing. You're still who you were when you started. You're nothing better than when you started. And you have to press on. Because you know what the Lord, like in my life, he said to me, Bob, I've given you, you know, some more folks here. Have you noticed? Yes, sir. Actually, you know, I'm happy about it. It's a lot more work, but it's a great joy. And he said, listen good. I gave you these people as resources to reach the city more than you've been. Don't just sit there and go, wow, I got a building full of people. You take these as resources, or I'm not going to keep these resources here. These are my people, not yours. And they're a resource to do missions and evangelism, to disciple people, to start churches. And if you don't develop these resources and just forget whatever you think you did or whatever you got, I'm not interested in working with you. You know, he talks to me a little more clearly, you know, like that, but it's not negative. You know what I mean? It's this reality therapy, I call it. So anyways, it helps me. Like Paul, I have a goal. And I got to reach the goal by just forgetting everything. Like when I hop on the plane here in about an hour or two, I don't forget this like I didn't enjoy it, but it's like I have to face what is next, you know? I have to just put my heart 100% into whatever's in front of me. That's how you're going to reach your goals. And then he says, lastly, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I love Paul. When it's all said and done, these are my goals. They supersede the temporal goals of men. I'm not trying to just succeed in the eyes of men. My goals are deeper. These are the ways I reach my goals. But then he says, you know, ultimately, I'm pressing, not just to lay hold of what he laid hold of me in this life, I'm pressing to the upward call. I'm pressing towards him. I am not defined by the ministry. I am not defined by churches. I'm not defined by what people think about me. I'm not defined by anything less than the upward call. I've been called to be in intimate fellowship with the creator of the universe, who's my father, Christ, my elder brother, or the husbandman of the church. That's it. And it is something that never should change. The main thing is the main thing. We're saved unto him. I'm not saved to be a pastor. I mean, did I marry my wife because I needed someone to do dishes? I don't know. Maybe you think I did. I'm not that kind of guy. You're looking at me, yeah? No, I did not marry my wife to have her do dishes. I didn't marry her to iron my shirts. I didn't marry her to change the diapers of my kids. Why did I marry her? Because I love her. Do you think that I would want to be married to somebody who would do all that stuff but didn't love me? That'd be hell. To have a wife who will do all the things because, well, I want to be a good wife, done the dishes, you know, I even mowed the grass for you. But at the end of the day, when you sit down to talk to him, she doesn't want to talk. There's no romance in your life. There's no intimacy. There's no joy. There's no pleasure. The real pleasure that money can't buy and a clean house can't give you. You know, you want love. And I'm telling you, God is love, and he made you to be loved. And your purpose, this upward call, is to love him. And this is what's up, is that the greatest goal, the ultimate purpose of all these things is because I love you, you know? And so I know you don't just want me to do the dishes. I know you don't want me to just work hard or suffer. I know you don't want me to just, you know, have the power of life. All of that is just a part of the ultimate, because I love you. I'm willing to do the stuff that's important to you, but I'm important to God. He actually likes me. You know, it's a mystery, but he does. So is that okay? So you see, as we wrap this up then, aren't these things that anybody could do? Do you have to be someone kind of unique and special? Anyone could do everything I've said. And that's why I love Christianity. That's why I love to tell people about it. This is something that we can all share in, no matter who and what we are. And so I hope and pray that as we, you know, continue on this journey, and I hope I get to come back to the South someday and hang out a little better, because it really is a very hospitable place, to be honest. It's really a nice place to be. I hope that I'll just hear a lot of great things, you know, that you guys are doing because you love them and you set your priorities straight. And like Paul, I think because he did this, everything else kind of worked out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you that he's won our hearts. He's conquered us. He has arrested us. And he's given us something to do in this life that exceeds anything we could have ever thought we could do in ourselves. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves right now, right here. We want to press on to higher ground in you, Jesus. Give us, Lord, grace to be people with the purpose that drove Paul. In your holy name, amen.